Sunday. Thank you.
Thank you.
I have a bunch of comedians in this. This is the thing. We are not liturgical, so we don't follow this thing. But guess what is today? Thank you! Today is Pentecost Sunday. How about that? How many of you actually knew it was Pentecost Sunday? One. Kind. It's Pentecost Sunday today. No, it is. Today it is. So today we're going to celebrate this unique gift of the outpouring of the Spirit that we call Pentecost. It wasn't necessarily on Sunday. I'm not saying that, but we're going to talk about the significance of this in a second. But Pentecost is actually one of the seven Hebrew feasts established by God in the Torah. So we're going to talk about that. It was actually a feast that was established about a millennia and a half before Acts actually happened. So it's not like it was nothing brand new. It's like all of a sudden, oh, hey, we have Pentecost. It's one of the seven feasts. As I said, the first three feasts of Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits are usually celebrated in the spring, and they coincide with evoking Christ's death and resurrection. They're kind of focused around that concept of his death and resurrection. The final three of the seven Hebrew feasts of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles are celebrated in the fall and speak about the second coming of Christ. So they're themed around those two things. Pentecost is the seventh of them, always follows the first fruits feast, and is always the seventh Sunday, or 50 days following resurrection. So that's when it was established, 50 days following resurrection. Okay. So the ancient feast, known as the first of harvest, is actually what it was called, not necessarily Pentecost, but the feast was called the first of harvest. And the feast, Pentecost itself, as we call it, know it, actually had its roots to do with harvest, the spring harvest, the new harvest, the first harvest, okay? So it had to do with bringing in a harvest of loaves, of loaves baked with leaven, or in essence, the finished product, okay? And I'm going to think that in your head for just a second, thought about that. This is a feast that celebrates the finished product. A millennia and a half before it happened, it marked the completion of harvest itself in the spring and everything about that. So think about that. On Pentecost in roughly AD 33, the Holy Spirit comes down in power to enable the church to begin what? A harvest of believers, the harvest of completion. Isn't that cool? Isn't that kind of cool how the Old Testament and the New Testament, and again, if you study the Word, when you really kind of become a student of the Word, you really have to understand the significance of Israel and the Old Testament and how that lines up with the church and the New Testament. That they're what they call types and shadows themselves. And so if you really want to understand things, the best way is to study the Old Testament, and then you'll figure it out to what it comes to the church. So on Pentecost, as we basically all know, I'm sure there's probably not anybody here that doesn't know this, but obviously the Spirit of God fell, and 3,000 people got added to the church in one day. That's the beginning of Pentecost. I was thinking about this a little bit today, and this concept about 3,000 people coming to Christ. And I was watching some Facebook videos that Jeremy Langreen, you guys that all know, some of you that know Jeremy, Jeremy went to New York, and they did some street ministry out in Times Square and stuff like that. And they were street preaching and everything. And he was posting these videos. And if you watch the videos, there's always seems like a pretty common theme to it. And I'm not just mantling anything of Jeremy, but as they're preaching, most people just walk by. You know what I mean? About 99.5 people walk by and don't really pay attention anymore. Think about this. I was thinking about this. We have, what is there, like 20,000 people gathered up at the airport or whatever this afternoon? Just think about that. If one second, if the Spirit of God fell, somebody got up and started preaching, and boom, 3,000 people, boom, just like, the significance of this event is we sometimes throw it under the bus a little bit, how significant this event really was in the course of history, that 3,000 people came to Christ. So this then becomes a celebration of the harvest And it really should be a perpetual feast that we celebrate because we're still in the time of Pentecost prophetically. Right? The second coming hasn't arrived, so we're still in that Pentecostal period. We are. I mean, the Assemblies of God, if you want to put labels on things, labels ourselves as Pentecostals. Okay? And a lot of people confuse the titles, and they throw these things around, and people throw these titles back and forth pretty quickly. You know, being charismatic and Pentecostal, and we don't know the differences of these, but Pentecostals are people that believe in the outpouring of the Spirit of God. They believe in the expression of the power of God, that we speak in tongues, that we speak prophetically, that we believe in miracles and healings and words of wisdom and words of knowledge. We believe in those things and we practice those things. That's what Pentecostals are, because that was where this really got its first outpouring in the world, is it took place on this particular day. So it's a day that we're supposed to perpetually have a feast, pretty much, because it's the day, I was thinking this over, it was the day when whole cities, whole communities, whole groups came to Christ, as opposed to individuals. See? That's what's significant about Pentecost, is it made a shift. If you'll start looking in the books, that from there on, everywhere they started going to the cities, cities started to get transformed as the apostles went from place to place to place to place. So it wasn't just a one-on-one thing. This was just, God was opening this up to the entire world. Another significant thing to understand about Pentecost is that up to this point, the message of the gospel, if you want to, again, we want to use that term, was a message to the Jews. That God spoke to and through and worked with and worked amongst the Jews. But when Pentecost came, it blew the doors off of everything and said, this is now open for everybody. It became a multicultural event. It was designed for Gentiles and other groups and types to come to Christ. So do you understand the significance of how? Thank God for that. That we have access because of the pouring out of the Spirit. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ and the pouring out of the Spirit, we are engrafted into. That's a cause for us to celebrate. Interestingly, Pentecost has its tie to Judaism because, like Pentecost, the holiday of Shavuot is also 50 days after Passover. Okay? Those two celebrations share their roots in the Feast of Weeks. It's the same concept and the same idea. They are commemoratively and highly significant events to both religions, where Pentecost celebrates the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Shabbat celebrates God giving the Torah, or the Word, to the Israelites. So they have a connection if you study that, the parallels and the likes of that. I want to talk real quickly to you about three significant aspects about Pentecost this morning. Okay. This is where my teacher part comes through here. I have to have my lists of three things here. So when you get done, you can say, well, he said three things anyway. The first thing is, the release of Pentecost is this release of the power and the presence of the Spirit. Okay, again, it was promised, was something that Jesus told the disciples, said, when I leave, I will send to you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the promise. So this is the point where when Jesus left, his ministry was done in the beginning of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So on the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after resurrection, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the followers who gathered at Jerusalem. They had been obedient to Jesus. They tarried and they waited. And there was this mighty display of power. And his Spirit was poured out on the earth, and the earth was never the same. It was a complete shift in the earth. And what happened on the first Pentecost can, and I believe does, still happen in this world today. In an individual sense, but also in a corporate sense. Although we don't see the same manifestation of tongues and of fire and the sound of the wind, there have been historic moves of God, with each one with its own significant aspect to it. There's been revivals in Wales. There's been a revival at Azusa Street in California, Kansas City. I believe it that the house of prayer is part of a movement of God. I mean, it's been, is it 15 years now? I don't even remember what it is, 15 to 20 years that they've had continual prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's a move of God. Now, if they can sustain that, I mean, having been in ministry now for, pastoring this church for almost 20 years, there's this ebb and flow that sometimes it's very difficult to keep ministry going. It's a significant thing that they can keep prayer going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's a move of God. There was a move in Toronto. There was a move in Brownsville. There are literally spots where God is moving. I found out down in River Valley Church at the conference, this guy spoke at the largest church in the world right now. Guess where the largest church in the world right now is? No. I would say maybe the fastest growing church in the world right now is. Nope. I got you guessing. No, it's good. I was surprised. It has ties to us. It has ties to our family. Chris Hodges said the fastest growing church in the world right now is in Bogota, Colombia. Colombia. 128,000 people and growing exponentially every day. They said they have 30,000 cell groups for just the youth group.
Wow.
I mean, he said, it's crazy what's happening. There is a revival breaking out in Bogota, Colombia right now. Right now it's happening. I mean, I hadn't heard that. I believe that we don't see this dramatic thing, but I believe that God still comes down on hungry people.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
That he wants to move among hungry people.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He wants to come and meet people who want to meet with him. God will and still pours out the Spirit upon people of faith who want to become disciples. And we see miracles and healing. We have testimonies of healings today. Right? That should excite us. I get people tell me that God doesn't move and God doesn't heal today. Well, they should have been here today.
Yeah.
And they could hear that God does. And God has. You're a walking miracle, Jacob. Right? Jacob's a walking miracle. A move of God. Tony got out to come on. He's a move of God. I believe that that happens because the Spirit of God has not changed at all from Acts chapter 2. Romans tells us, if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, we have that same power, that same Spirit that raises in us. So I believe that Christians are meant to live in the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit does these things. He helps us to confess Jesus as Lord. These are all scriptural points here. Empowers us to serve God with supernatural power to do mighty things. He binds us together as the body of Christ. He helps us to pray. He intercedes for us with God the Father, and the Spirit guides us, helping us to live like Jesus. So on a personal implication to this, Pentecost, then, as we celebrate it today, and we kind of remind us, this is what I'm trying to remind you about, gives us an opportunity to consider, how are we living every day? Are we relying on the power of God's Spirit? Are we an open channel for the Spirit's gifts? Are we attentive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit every day in everything that we do? Praying about the weather, Mary.
That was fun, wasn't it?
That was fun. It was circling around. I could see the dark clouds hanging on the edge. I got down, got in the car, and started driving up the street and started raining. Pretty cool. Is the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, and so forth growing in our lives? So Pentecost helps us to remember. Because many Christians live in the presence and the power of God, but to only an extent, to only what we're kind of comfortable with. Too often we're limited by our fears and our sin, and maybe even, I would say, our low expectations. When people come up to pray for healing, and we kind of, let's see. And then we ask, well, so is anything different? We're hoping, but as a sports announcer on the radio says that he says that Vikings fans should have high expectations but high aspirations but low expectations. So, that's what he says. High aspirations for a good season but low expectations. All the Packer fans are there going. Yeah, right. Reflecting on Pentecost offers us a chance to confess our failures to live by the Spirit and ask the Lord to refill us. That power. Second aspect about Pentecost is the central role of the church in God's work in the world. It points out and highlights that on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon individual followers as they gathered together, and that gathering became the church of God. Okay? So, these new believers were baptized, and they joined the church, and they began to get into the service of the church, and they shared life together. They had potluck meals every single day. They focused on teaching, and they broke bread, and they prayed, and they worshiped, and they laughed, and they cried, and it was the best of times and the worst of times. That could be a good book. They shared their belongings when people were hungry or needy. And these first Christians lived out their faith together, and it says that the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved, because the church decided that they were part of the mission of God. This birthed this new thing. You know, in theory, the Spirit could have just poured it out on people. I mean, realistically, right? I mean, he could have individually poured out the Spirit of God. Just think of that would just happen spontaneously around the world. It could have happened. But because they were gathered together in this place, it underscores the centrality of the church in God's work in the world. And it's a significant moment in that time. It shows that God wanted the church to be the element of change in this world. Amen. We are supposed to be the aspect of change. And the actions of the earliest church put a bold-faced look on this. They loved each other, they sacrificed, and they turned the world upside down. My favorite phrases in the whole Bible is when they went to Jason's house and they were looking for the apostles, and they said, "These guys have turned the world upside down, and we want them because we want to get rid of them." So they turned the world upside down. The Holy Spirit is not only given to individuals, but to the gathered, unified people of God. Yes. So personal implications to this are, many Christians, especially those of us who have been influenced by individualism in this culture, see kind of church life as kind of maybe even unnecessary or just something we do. Whereas we need to learn, we need to plug into this. We seem to believe that as long as we have this personal relationship with God, everything else is going to be secondary. But Pentecost is a vivid illustration of this truth, that the community of God's people is truly central to the work of God in this world. It's a necessary thing. The church has to be a part of it. Must be a part of it. So we have to then consider our own participation in the process of fellowship, worship, the mission, and maybe it's time to renew our commitment to live as an essential member of the body. Where do we fit in? What giftings do we get? And then this takes me to the third point of Pentecost, which is the inclusive ministry of the church. That after the Holy Spirit fell, it fell upon the first followers. Peter stood up and preached this message that said, in the last days, God says, what? Not that we've never heard this before. I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit, even on the servants, men and women alike. He's going to pour it out on everybody.
Amen.
We all have a part to play in this. And later, Peter explained that the Spirit would be given to all who turned. And this was a momentous watershed moment in the church. Before, it was the Spirit of God was only given to select few. It was the priests. It was the kings. It was the prophets to whom God spoke. See? But from this point on, the veil was torn, and we have access. Everybody has access to it. So when the Old Testament era, the Spirit was poured out exclusively, in the age of the New Testament, the Spirit was given to all people. All would be empowered. And although this doesn't mean that every person is gifted to be ministry, but it does imply that every believer is empowered to do something, not be a professional ministry type, but to do something as a part of it. We need it as a collective. The church would be a place where every single person matters. Every member contributes to the health and the mission of the church. So the implications here are that every Christian needs to ask, am I serving God through the power of the Spirit? Am I exercising the gifts of the Spirit, both in the gathered setting and as I live in the world? Pentecost, again, is a time to ask God to fill us afresh with the Spirit so that we might enjoy the ministry of Christ with gusto, with everything we have. It's a time to renew our commitment to fulfilling a crucial role in ministry. Those of us like myself who hold a position of power need to examine this kind of on a constant role. Am I encouraging the people of God to minister to the power of the Spirit? Am I open to what the Spirit of God wants to do? My role is to equip God's people to do the ministry of Christ in the church. See, I believe that I have a calling in the ministry of teaching. And so, for me, is the way to minister is to use that gifting in things that I do. We had a wedding here. I see the newlyweds over there. We had a wedding yesterday. And I thank everybody that came and helped, from planting the flowers to running the kitchen. Ralph and those guys got back there. And Jacob moving tables. And see, the church was working together to minister yesterday. It was an opportunity to minister to believers and non-believers alike and to show Christ to those who came in through the door. And after I got done with the wedding, I spoke at one point during the service as the address to the congregation was to talk about the significance of marriage and the significance of God's involvement in marriage and these aspects of how God, why God created marriage and why it's important. And you know, oftentimes not the best of settings to do those kinds of things. It's like doing an address at a wedding. It's kind of like doing a commencement speech at a graduation. It's like, what seems like kind of pointless sometimes because people don't really pay attention. You know, they're not, you know. How many of you even remember who your commencement speaker was? Let alone what they said, right? But it seemed that but I got done, and I had several people who came up to me, and one person came up to me and said, you know, he said, I took my wife's hand in the middle, and I turned to her, and I thanked her for 20 years of marriage. And another person came up to me and said, you know, I said, I've never heard such a clear and concise explanation of God's involvement in the pattern of wedding ever. And then I had a third one. I noticed these guys had their little advice to the married couple, things on the table for people that write advice. And our 10-year-old neighbor boy was there, and he wrote up the advice, and he wrote out basically the points I made in the sermon. So he basically must have been paying attention because he wrote my points down, which was pretty good. But what I'm saying is that, see, as a person involved in ministry, that's what my job was to do that day and that moment and that time. So I stepped into this to say, God, that's what you want me to do. That's what I need to be doing. So we all have to find our place like that and then step into these kind of things, because the Spirit will be free to use the church of Jesus for God's purposes in the world. So we need to find your place and find your gifting in reference to what Pentecost is and get out and invite others to join into this. And say, come on with me, let's go. We could change the world. And when we understand that Pentecost has to do with witness and the power to speak, then we begin to look at the dimensions of Pentecost, such as an internal experience and change. The Lord, change me so I can more effectively be a witness for you. See? And these things, the difference between Pentecost and Charismatics, Charismatics are much more expressive. Go into a charismatic church and they have flags and they have, you know, shofars, and they have, as Bill Johnson says, we have women doing cartwheels across the front and army boots. You know, and they're painting and they're doing, it's just, they're charismatic about it. And those things are fantastic, and I love that aspect of it. But if we just do that stuff and we go through things and there's no other impact upon us but that, we're not going to impact people as much as we're going to impact them if they see a change in our lives and they see something that we really truly mean from the inside out. Amen. And that we love people, we want to change them, we want to see their lives change, and we want to impact them. He wants us to transform the world, but he wants us to be impacted. So the Feast of Pentecost is something we should kind of have in the back of our head, can perpetually keep going. Not that we need to get rebaptized all the time, but we need to be remaining full of the Spirit and see that it's a harvest that he wants to have come in. That he loves everybody around us. And he wants to bring everybody in. Amen? Stand with me if you would. I'm going to be done by noon. We're going to get to go eat today. Amen. Let's just take a minute, though. I want to rush through this moment. I want us to take a couple minutes on this implication and ask the Lord to bring to you a wisdom about what Pentecost means. Let me just take a couple minutes to just pause here. I'm just going to keep it quiet. and just kind of let us just pray for just a few minutes and ask the Spirit what your place is in these points, the point of what the church and your role in the ministry of the church, how you can help the church to be more effective as a central role in the moving of God's word on this earth. And what is the place and the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life currently? Just take a minute. I'm going to be quiet here. Just let the Spirit speak to us for just a few minutes. I'd encourage anybody, if you have the Spirit is speaking to you, to bring that forth this morning.
One of the things that the Lord has shown my husband and I for the last several years, and is kind of refreshed again today, is a couple of things. Is Jesus came to give us life and give us more abundantly. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy all that God has created, especially within us. And so I feel it is so important that as the body of Christ, we understand three things: our value, our identity, and our purpose. We need to know that God spent every drop of Jesus' blood so we could be his beloved sons and daughters. We need to walk in that God values us so that we can destroy all the shame and the guilt that Satan tries to put on us. And we have identity. We are the sons and daughters of the King, of the very Creator and God of this universe. And that's another thing that the enemy tries and works desperately to destroy in us, that we will not understand our true identity. And when we understand our identity and we understand our value, then we can fulfill our purpose. Without knowing those things, we will not walk in the power that God has given us. It's our VIP. We are VIPs. We have value, we have identity, and purpose. And I feel that my passion in life is to help the children, the of the kingdom of heaven, the children of God, to know that, not just in their head, but in their heart.
Yes.
Because when it's in their heart, when it's in our heart, we will walk it out. And we will quit walking in doubt and unbelief of what God has called us to do. And we will take the dominion that God gave Adam and Eve before they fell in the garden.
There's been wars, sorrows, struggles, liars, murders, all kinds of things. But God called Abraham a friend. And I wonder why he did that. He did that because he loves us.
One of the purposes of Pentecost was to be his witness to the ends of the world until he comes again. And I just want to pray for everyone here that the Holy Spirit will fill them with his power to be witnesses, to give each and every single one of us boldness. And I thank you, Lord, for the doors that you opened for us.
Yes.
To be able to have a chance to be able to tell people about you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that it's your witness, that your word says that whatever we speak, that the words will not come back void, that your Holy Spirit works and in people's lives, Lord, that even if we don't see it happening, that you're there, that it can be put away like in a bank to be used and deposited when you need to use it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for all the doors that you've opened in my life, Lord Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just give me and everybody here the wisdom to know when to speak and the wisdom to be quiet. And I just thank you in Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for speaking to us, for bringing your word to us, your spirit speaking, Spirit
Jesus. So when I was up here, when we was praising the Lord earlier, and his presence started growing stronger, he laid on the floor and he started showing me things about worship and what worship looks like in our lives. On my knees, and I didn't feel I was low enough to exalt God where he should be exalted. So then I laid flat on my belly, and then with my face knees to the floor. And he started showing me what worship looks like in our life, where everything is lower. He has put up a top. So I just wanted to encourage us to examine ourselves, and is there anything that we have beside God or above God in our lives that He is to be exalted high? Everything else lower than Him, for He is worthy.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
So identity has been brought up quite a bit today, and God just keeps saying identity, identity, identity to me. And that is probably the biggest problem with individual Christians, is they don't know who they are. Therefore, they don't know what they're supposed to do, so they just keep going to churches or conferences or going around trying to figure out where they fit in, hoping that God's going to give them a word to, you know, what they're supposed to do. But God knit each one of us together before we were even placed in our mother's womb. We're all different. We all have different giftings. We all have different identities. We're all unique and specially made to do what each one of us are supposed to do here for the Great Commission. We're a piece of the puzzle. If you can imagine a humongous puzzle, and you fit in there. So if you don't know who you are, if you don't know what your gifting is, what your identity, what God placed within you, what and who you're supposed to be, what purpose that you're supposed to fulfill, seek the Lord and ask Him, you know, who you are, because you are specially and uniquely made to fit in. You have a purpose that no one else can fill. You have to fill that void in the puzzle. So seek the Lord and ask Him who you are. And if you still don't hear, you know, come to your pastor or another spiritual friend and seek them out and ask them to pray with you about who you are, so that you know what you're supposed to do and you can move forward in your journey with the body of Christ.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's kind of a testimony that I didn't think about sharing earlier, but I wear my cross necklace that Sophie gave me all the time at work, and I display it proudly all the time, and I get nothing but compliments. Oh, I love your necklace. I'm so happy that you wear that. But one guy came up to me several days ago at work and told me that he loved my necklace so much that he went and bought his own. And he has the same one, and he wears it all the time. And every time I see him, because he's a regular, he comes in all the time. But whenever he comes in, he goes, "Are you still wearing that necklace?" And I said, "Absolutely." He goes, "Okay, me too." So it's awesome that I, by proudly displaying the cross, I can inspire others to go by their own as well.
Amen. Good testimony.
I also have a testimony about the cross of Jesus. A while back, there was a man who works at the Tech Village who He said he got a wooden cross from his grandmother or his mother, and he had lost it, and he asked me if I found it. And so I looked, and I never found it. But a couple of days later, I was cleaning out my drawer in my dining room, and I found one of those wooden crosses, craft-mated wooden crosses with a poem about the cross of Jesus. And about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, the man who I gave it to, he had an accident on his mountain bike, and he flipped, and he had a spinal injury. And he told me that when he flipped, he had that cross in his pocket. And well, when I gave it to him way back, he says, "Well, maybe you'd want to have it." And I told him, I said that I felt like the Lord wanted him to have it. That I felt that Jesus was enough. That I had the faith that, you know, the blood of Jesus can work in my life to do what he needs to do, but that I let him have it to be a reminder of what Jesus did on the cross. And so anyways, when I was witnessing to him, I told him that it was, that I reminded him that it was a reminder that it was through the blood of Jesus that's on the cross that had, you know, helped him. And then I also was able to witness to him that my father, he fell and broke his neck. And before my father woke up from his surgery, me and my husband went in there and we prayed for him. And he was healed. He was able to, he lived about 13 years and was able to walk. And so anyways, and then also too, when I first got saved, I was in a cult it was through the Catholic Church where we wore a scapula, it's called a scapula. And that scapula said that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph would protect me. So I wore that with the fear that if I wore that, the enemy would protect me. But eventually, through God's word, I realized it was a cult because they're depending very much on the prayers of the Virgin Mary. But anyways, I took that scapula off in faith, believing that the blood of Jesus would cover me, that I don't need anything around my neck. Just faith in Jesus and the blood of Jesus that would be able to help me in life and to claim that. But anyways, I'd like you to also to remember this person in prayer. His name is Francis, and I told him that I would pray for him, and he told me he would pray for me. So anyways, we could even pray for him right now. I could lead the prayer. Lord Jesus, I lift up Francis to you, Lord Jesus, and I just thank you, Lord, that you did. You died on the cross, Lord Jesus, that your blood can cover our infirmities, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, and we just claim the blood over Francis, your yes, blood over Francis, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would give him more of a strong revelation of who you are. That cross in his pocket is a reminder of what you did on the cross. But it's not the cross in the pocket that saved him. It's you and the power of your Holy Spirit because of what you did by your blood. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We ask for a speedy recovery. We ask, Lord, that you would work in a way in Francis's life, Lord, that he would know without a shadow of a doubt that step 2 in his recovery is a speedy recovery, and that you're with him by the blood of Jesus Christ all the way through. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we thank you for today. Pray for the food this morning. As we go out and eat, we bless it to our bodies. Just bless our fellowship and our time together. Amen. This is a good time. This time of the service is a good time. It's an important time that we've had. Scripture tells us that everybody comes with a psalm, hymn, a spiritual song. I think this is how the church works. We share with one another. Now we can go share in some food, some fellowship. Let's go and enjoy ourselves there. Thank you.